Good morning. I am Randy Wolf.
And I'm Brian Gerlach, and we're happy to be sharing with you this morning.
Why, yes, we are. So, Brian, I have noticed in recent days and maybe weeks at this point that it's really hard to have a conversation that doesn't quickly turn to COVID, to education, or to politics, and things in conversation seem to get pretty complex and intense rather quickly.
They do. With the yard signs we see all around us, with the news that we see, the stories of division, fear, and conflict, it's overwhelming, it's dizzying. And the personal conversations, probably for you, I know in our circles that happens a lot. My wife Lynn and I, we were in front of our house just a couple of days ago, and a neighbor came by. This neighbor had been blessing people throughout COVID by doing some extra cooking and supplying meals. And Lynn said, are you still doing a lot of cooking? Well, the response just blew both of us away because it had nothing to do with cooking. It immediately went political, and it wasn't pretty. Right. And so we were shocked by that. We reflected on that together, and we know that's the conversation many of us are in today. So as we share today, as Randy and I bring you the story of Esther, we will be talking about politics. We will be talking about influence as we dive deep. But we're not going to tell you who to vote for.
We will not.
Our aim today is really to help you with your attitudinal posture, your character, and how you make daily decisions to live for King Jesus and all of his values. You know, there's a lot of tension out there today. So how do you live out Christ's mission in the midst of all of that? God will use you if you're ready.
He sure will. So we're going to ask, how do we as followers of Christ live out godly values? And we have to ponder some real life questions and applications in order to really get after this. How do we live this out in this tense, tough season that we're in? So I want us to think about together, how do you interact on social media? What do your words look like there? How do you talk to others when you are in conversation? How will you treat family members in the coming days who are really amped up about their political opinion and their candidate?
Nobody's amped up about this season.
Nope. No, I don't have anyone in my life like that. I also want us to consider, how will we behave in early November if our candidate loses? Because for about half of us, that's going to be the scenario. And then on the flip side, how are we going to behave that next morning when our party wins? These are all really important questions, and we need to consider them because in our aim to be thoughtful, helpful influencers, these are important things to consider. How will you aim specifically to be meaningful, a culture-shaping, kingdom-oriented influencer in the coming weeks of this current political season, but also over the next 4 years? In our current series, we're looking at influencers in Scripture. Last week, we saw how Joseph recognized God's faithful hand and how he led with influence in places that seemed otherwise godless. Today and next week, we're going to be looking at Esther. And some things about Esther. It's in the middle of the Old Testament, and the author is still unidentified. We don't know who wrote the story for us. And one other really interesting thing is that God's not mentioned a single time. And it's for that reason that there are detractors who think that this book is of little spiritual value. But what we see is that Esther was written to encourage the Jews back in Jerusalem and those who were scattered in other places, that if God could care for his people who were still in Persia, that their enemies couldn't conquer them. So let's remember a couple things. The Lord is always awesome. The Lord is always powerful, and the Lord is always in control. It's really important as we move throughout the morning. So let's look for God in the story as we go through Esther together and consider how she used some divine moments to alter some really unimaginably hard circumstances that she and her people faced. And remember, for us as Christ followers, there are no accidents, and things aren't always about us. And that's a tough one. Things aren't always about you.
So as we see today and next week, God is in control at every turn in this book of Esther, directing, as Randy said, what seems like insignificant coincidences to deliver the Jewish people from death. So as an overview, we're going to tell you the story of Esther, at least the first half of the story. And as we do that and we dive in, we have to realize that the book of Esther really feels like a soap opera.
Yes, it does.
There are moments of love. There's moments of heartbreak and joy. There are life-turning events, potential disaster, and even killing. The events in the book take place about 100 years after some of the Jews returned to Jerusalem. That was their homeland, and many had been exiled, and some lived in Susa, which is the capital city of Persia. That's modern-day Iran. So when people went back to Jerusalem, many of them stayed in Susa. So the main characters in our story today are a man named Mordecai and his cousin Esther, who becomes Queen Esther. They're both Jewish people. The king of Persia, King Xerxes, which if you say that enough, it's a little tricky.
Right.
King Xerxes. And the villain in the story, his name is Haman.
Mm-hmm. So there are 10 banquets throughout this story. There's 10. There's a lot of partying in this drama that goes on. And the first two encompass 187 days, with party number one lasting 180 of those days.
Party.
This is a long half-year party. And all of this partying was simply to show off the king's splendor and wealth. And at the end of that second banquet, so we're at a day 187 now, King Xerxes calls for his queen, and Queen Vashti, she refuses to come. So he disposes of her, very plain and simple, she is no more. And in chapter 2, we see the king starting a search for the new queen. Now the king's attendants, they suggest that he has this pageant to bring all of the beautiful women in the land to the king's palace to see who pleases him the most. So there is this gathering.
Like a Miss Persia contest.
A Miss Persia of all the beautiful women. Yeah. And he's simply there to see who brings him the most pleasure. And this is where we meet Esther and her cousin Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew who had been taken captive from Jerusalem. And Mordecai raised Esther as his own daughter after her parents had died. Esther was beautiful. She was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And so she was taken to the king's palace for this pageant of sorts. But before she went, Mordecai instructed Esther to hide her Jewish identity. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen." So here we're still in chapter 2, and as this is all happening, Mordecai is sitting outside the palace gates when he hears this plot to kill King Xerxes. So he tells the now Queen Esther, who tells the king, and Mordecai's given credit for saving the king's life, and that's important. We're going to come back to that.
Yeah, so Mordecai saves the king's life, mm-hmm. and in chapter 3, we meet the villain. His name is Haman. We need some villain music. The king elevated Haman to this place of high honor in his kingdom and commanded that everybody bow down to Haman. Now, Mordecai refused to bow down. That infuriated Haman. Well, Haman learned that Mordecai was a Jew, so he looked for a way to destroy Mordecai and all of the Jewish people in the kingdom. Haman had convinced the king that these people, the Jews, are not serving the best interest of the kingdom very well. And so Haman said, "Hey, I'll give you a lot of money if you let me destroy these people." The king says to Haman, "Keep your money. I don't want your money, but do as you please." Wow, what an opportunity there. So do as you please. So in chapter 3, verse 13, we read this. "There was an order to destroy and kill all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, on the 13th day of the 12th month." That's pretty specific. So in chapter 4, Mordecai learned about this plan to kill all the Jewish people, and he asked Queen Esther to help. Now, Esther knows that if she goes to the king without being summoned, she will be put to death because it was against the law. So here at verse 14, we hear the significant text that Mordecai says to Esther. Mordecai says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So, wow, such a time as this. So that challenge from Mordecai to Esther. So what's Esther's reply? Well, we see that in verse 16. Esther says, go together and gather all the Jews together who are in Susa and fast for me. Do this and do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish.
Wow, that's a pretty brave statement. If I perish, I perish, and I'm still going to go and act in this brave way. So on the third day of the fast, Esther goes to see the king, right? That's that big, bold, courageous step. And he actually welcomes her and asks what she wants. So Esther's wise, and she simply says that she would like to throw, you guessed it, a party.
Another party.
Another party for the king and for Haman. And the king's a partier, so this is great news for him, and he agrees. He loves the idea. And the party takes place, and the king again asks Esther what she wants. She plans another banquet, so we're at party number 4 now. And she agrees to answer the king's question at that next banquet. Haman brags and says how he's the only one who was invited by Esther to go to this party with the king. He is also, however, still angry and frustrated, and those almost seem mild, those words, to describe where he was at. But he's still upset with Mordecai, and he has his people set up this large pole, and this large pole is there to impale and kill Mordecai after the party.
How large, Randy?
75 feet. And just for those of you who are in the room with us, that's actually twice the ceiling that we're looking at in here. This is a huge pole. I mean, this guy was a villain. He sets this up, has the gallows ready to roll, and then he goes off to party for the evening. So later that night, the king is in bed and he has trouble sleeping. So what does a king do? Calls in his royal bedtime readers. And the readers come in, Brian.
I don't sleep sometimes, but I don't get bedtime readers.
Yeah,
that's
no,
a good plan.
No, yeah. I don't have people reading to me at night either. So his court comes in, his readers begin to read, none other than the history of his own reign. But this is important, because as he's listening and reflecting on all of his reign, he is reminded that there's this man, Mordecai, who saved his life. And he says to his people, what did we do to honor this guy? And the answer was, in fact, nothing had been done yet at that time.
So the king realizes that Mordecai had saved his life and says, how do we honor this guy? And nothing had been done. So the king asks Haman, he says, what should be done for a man that brings honor to the king? Well, what does Haman think? He thinks, oh, wow, the king's going to do something for me. It's all about me. Well, Haman recommended a great parade through the streets. So the king said, great idea. Go and get Mordecai the Jew and do as you said, honor him with a royal parade. Well, Haman was not happy because this wasn't about him. And he still had to attend this banquet that King Esther was planning. Mm-hmm. So all kinds of stunning reversals for Haman and his life. And you wonder what happens next. Well, that's where we're going to stop. Mm-hmm. That's the first half of Esther. The second half of Esther gets tackled next week. And you can read ahead next week and reread this story if you'd like. So as we dive in deep in this first half of the book of Esther, we're going to look at the 4 key points that are on the screen that we can learn from Esther's life and her influence. Let's remember that while Esther was indeed very beautiful, her life was not without difficulty. In fact, Esther wasn't born into royalty. She was orphaned. She was exiled. She was a member of an enslaved group of people. And Mordecai was the primary influencer on Esther's life. If you remember, Mordecai had raised Esther. He had challenged her by asking what she would do in the face of a time such as this. So this morning, we hope that during this time, we will help you deeply reflect on your own behavior, your own talk, your own prayer, in light of our such a time as this. Your choices do matter. You can and will influence others, and we challenge you to ask yourself, what will that influence look like, even when you disagree? So let's take a look at these 4 points that help us choose Christ-honoring behavior.
Sure. So first, our prayers matter. Our words matter, our actions matter, and importantly, God is our deliverer. So we're going to dive into these key truths that we see across the book of Esther, and we invite you to ask, how do you see these interacting and influencing us and yourselves today, September 20th, 2020, in light of this current season that has some tense politics, some tense situations, and divisiveness all around us. So the first question I'm going to ask when we talk about how our prayers matter is, what should Christ followers do about political disagreement? For starters, we should be praying for each other. And Jesus, in Matthew 5:44, he instructs us to love and pray for our enemies. And I'm going to put in a big old parenthesis that that includes people we disagree with. We are called and instructed to be praying for them and to love them. And that is so, so important. Our prayers should ask God what he wants us to do. Our prayers should ask God what he wants us to do. It shouldn't be all about what we want. We're inviting him for his wisdom. And then we seek to talk to each other. We seek to listen carefully to one another. And it's only then that we can, with confidence and understanding, thoughtfulness, more prayer, it's then, with the kingdom of Christ first, that we have the opportunity to become influencers, just like Esther and Mordecai. Jesus prayed for unity in his followers, and that we, you, I, and the whole body of Christ, that we would demonstrate the kind of love that would draw others towards Christ. John 17:11 says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus prayed for unity. Jesus prayed for oneness amongst all of us today. Sometimes praying for our enemies can be hard, and sometimes it might sound like crickets chirping in our mind and in our conversation with God. I can't be alone in that sometimes when I'm praying over someone that I'm really in conflict with, the words sometimes escape me. But what I would encourage all of us to do, if you find yourself in that scenario, start with a simple blessing over that specific person or group that you're in disagreement with, and just pray for them. So another thing that Esther calls upon is fasting. We've heard that in the story this morning. What about fasting? Why do we fast? Well, we do it to show and to learn. And what we're looking to learn is humility, spiritual discipline, a reliance on God, and focus on prayer. And when we fast, we're better able to do that. So Esther told Mordecai to go and gather all the Jews and fast for 3 days and three nights. You see, fasting brings clarity and hope for deliverance. God isn't mentioned in the whole book, not even once, but Esther was clear for this particular situation that a heavenly response was indeed needed for this earthly situation. And boy, does that remind me of today. A heavenly response needed for an earthly situation. Esther needed direction. And fasting and prayer were ways that she could open up that portal for spiritual growth, to remove the distractions of the times and put her back on a path towards humility, towards Christ. Yeah.
Really, so our important. Prayers matter. Our prayers matter. Our words matter. What we say and what we write when you speak about things, even political matters. What do you hear? Imagine you're standing on the street corner, you've got a megaphone, and you're yelling at all the traffic going by, you're yelling at the people going by. Is it possible that's how you're perceived, with the words you use, with what you might post on social media? We may not impale people physically today on this giant pole, but we may tend to do it verbally. If you use your words in a hurtful way, it may indeed impale someone's heart and soul. The words we use have tremendous power to influence others, both positively and negatively. And at times, we probably all have issues with what we say ourselves, like, I shouldn't have said it that way, or I shouldn't have said that at all. And that's why the Bible has so much to say on the matter. The Bible shows us that what we say is an accurate indication of what is within our heart. If your words bless and encourage each other, they give evidence of a compassionate heart. We really need to refrain from the critical and negative speech, and we must replace it with uplifting, positive, and grace-filled words. James chapter 3 is all about controlling the tongue, and it says a wicked tongue can set your whole life on fire, and Satan can use our words to divide people and spread destruction. Proverbs is the same way, filled with verses about the positive and the negative aspects of our words. If you read through Proverbs, you will see it over and over again, the cost of negative words and the value of wise words. Just one verse from Proverbs 20:15 would be this: wise words are more valuable than much gold and many rubies. Wise words are more valuable than much gold and many rubies. Just like Esther, we are given divine moments to alter circumstances, to influence others, even with our words. Mordecai's words to Esther were very influential in her life, and Mordecai nailed it when he said this: "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position, this royal palace, for such a time as this." These words from Mordecai are probably the most familiar words from this text for such a time as this. And Mordecai was clear when he said to Esther that she could be the one to influence the king to save the Jewish people or not. Mordecai's words influenced Esther. Esther influenced the king. And because of Esther's heart, her preparation, her security in her faith, she influenced change. Because of her heart, her preparation, her prayer, her fasting, her security and her faith, she influenced change. And God will use you to influence change as well, only if you're ready. So think about the words you speak. Are they uplifting? Do they bring life to others? How are you really listening to the words of others, especially in those political conversations? Are you already preparing your own response, or are you indeed listening? Do you have a bad attitude about it all? Are you open? How are you using your words to influence others? Do your words and the manner in which you say them reveal a heart that is like the heart of the Father? For such a time as this, our words do matter.
Yes, they sure do. And of course, our actions matter. Political influence, it's complex. And here's the thing: good people and good Christians can and do come to different political conclusions. Good people and good Christians can and do come to different political conclusions. It becomes really easy to submit to thinking that those who agree with us are the good ones, and those who don't, we can just write them off. When we think of others as unlike us, it quickly becomes thinking that they are against us or the bad ones, and we can fall prey to the temptation to behave in unloving and unjust ways towards those others. And that is straying from the mission of Jesus, and it's dangerous territory. Author Timothy Keller, in his book, Every Good Endeavor, cautions us with the following: our acceptance of our own brokenness and the world keeps us going back to God to remember what we cannot do on our own. As a matter of fact, it's very dangerous to think of certain people as being the good ones who work to serve, and of others as being the bad ones who are seeking to prove and serve themselves. The DNA of self-centeredness and competitive pride are at work deep within each one of us. We see this dangerous thinking and behavior in Esther. Remember, Haman told the king, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among these people in all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are different from those of the other people and who don't obey the king. It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them." So the king gave Haman the authority to handle the fate of the Jewish people because they were different. And in return, Haman announced a government-issued edict of genocide. There was no tolerance. So can we agree on this morning, if nothing else? As followers of Jesus, being a part of the body of Christ is far more important than our political differences. As followers of Jesus, being part of the body of Christ is far more important than our political differences. In Esther, it's clear that the author is demonstrating that God's at work even when things feel difficult, even when things feel random. What could the queen do for her people? Of all the Jews, Esther was the only one who had access to the king. Mordecai encouraged Esther to speak to the king on behalf of her people, the Jewish people, reminding her of her unique place in history and encouraging her to understand that silence was not an option. In that poetic biblical passage, Mordecai speaks of God's purposeful timing. Who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? In other words, Mordecai lets Esther know that her beauty, her being queen, her being in the royal palace, it was for a reason, and she should not let it go to waste. She must take action. Both Esther and Mordecai, they show their faithfulness in the midst of hardship in a foreign land, hardship that we would struggle to even imagine. They were both faithful in response to temptations. Look, this was a crazy time to be alive in. It was a crazy soap opera, dramatic, filled life that they were a part of. But they were faithful. They were faithful in the face of persecution. Both of their behaviors went beyond themselves and pointed to Christ. So today, we must also stand in courage. Esther says, I will go to the king even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther was willing to die. Esther was willing to die for her people. And sometimes we too must stand in courage, even when it's not popular, even when there's risk for us involved. Esther's obedience, it saved an entire nation from slaughter. The reality is that she didn't know what was going to happen when she approached the king. That was illegal, and it was punishable by death. But she acted in obedience, and in doing so, she saved a nation. As believers, there's no such thing as an accident or a coincidence. God's timing is providential. Esther's divine moment of providence, it came because she accepted responsibility to go to the king. And then she did it. She acted.
So our prayers matter, our words matter, our actions matter. And yes, God is our deliverer. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. God did not create Esther's beauty alone for herself. She was placed in a royal position, a position of influence to assist in the delivery of God's plan. And God can use you to assist in the delivery of his plan. God uses everybody and everything, you and me, for his divine purpose. No part of our lives are left untouched. Hebrews 2:8 says, God put Jesus in charge of everything. Nothing is left out. The best thing we can do for our lives is to search and surrender to the will of Jesus. God, after all, is sovereign over all. Eugene Cho, in his book, Thou Shall Not Be a Jerk, says this, whoever becomes president, Jesus remains king. Even in the midst of chaos, God remains sovereign. When you're stressed, when you're full of anxiety, when you're burnt out on politics, whatever it is, and even in the good times, remember Jesus and his true position of authority. God loves and cares about people, and he wants you and I to love and care about people as well. And this intersects with politics because we know that candidates and parties, they set principle, they set direction, they set policy, and that does influence the people that God loves, the people that we're called to love. So put King Jesus in charge of every part of your life, not just on Sundays. Mm-hmm. Put Jesus in charge of your home, your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, and yes, in politics, including your vote. Your faith should inform your voting. We know God is at work, even when it may not be overly clear to us. God is at work. Mm-hmm. He's at work in the midst of our current political challenges. Yes, he is. The author of Esther didn't mention God in the entire story, yet God was at work, and he is at work today. Yes. So what are your opportunities? What are your opportunities right now to influence others? In devotion to King Jesus, how does your faith impact your actions, your attitudes towards those who don't think like you? How can Esther's courageous example impact all your own actions as an influencer in these coming days and these coming weeks as we're in this such a time as this?
Let's reflect together on what we learn from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 4:17. Turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. This message remains true today, just as it did as Jesus was preaching. God is in control. It's our job to intercede and to overflow with the love of our living Lord. We have to turn from our own self-centered thinking and our own self-centered behavior. The kingdom is near as Jesus is reigning in our hearts. Ask yourself the next time you find yourself in a disagreement, would your prayers, your words, your actions, would your heart reflect that of the life-changing love of Jesus?
So as we wrap up this morning, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand up. Our worship team's going to come back up and lead us in two closing songs. And as they come, let me tell you just a couple of things. One is we've produced an exploration guide to go with this series, Influencers. It's available at mannerchurch.org digitally. There are also paper copies available out of the information desk. It is great for your personal study. It's great for your group study, any way you want to use it. And it's just a great companion guide for this time that we're in. So I'd invite you to do that. And I invite you to right now just process what we've talked about and those questions and ask God to be in control of your life in this season.